We pray that God will bless His word to those who would listen. I bring your attention to Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29 this morning in the reading of God's word and in the preaching from God's word. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. You're acquainted with the book of Romans. You would know that the first 8 chapters are given to doctrine, the great teachings of the Christian faith, the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Abraham is the figurehead Paul used to show how God justifies sinners without the works of the law. In Romans chapter 4, verses 23 through 25, we read these words. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, that's righteousness, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. The theme of justification. The Apostle Paul continues in chapter 6, saying that justification will never produce loose living. We do not sin that grace may abound. The doctrine of justification fosters in the Christian life mortification. It breeds mortification. That's what justification does. In chapter 6 and 7, the Christian is one who seeks daily to put to death the sins of the flesh. A true Christian will never commit sin and say, so what? He wouldn't say that. You would say, oh no, that's a Christian. They know why they sin. We sin when we take our eyes off the Lord Jesus and put them on ourselves and feel sorry for ourselves. We are justified by the faith of the Lord Jesus. Romans 6, 22 and 23, that favorite verse, says, but now, being free from sin, and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness. The end everlasting life, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ our Lord. Here in chapter 8, that we are considering, the Christian is given some comforting words. Words that we should read all the time, once a week at least. One is that we are free from the liability of the law. Romans 8, verse 2 says these words. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death. The law requires death as the penalty for sin, not physical death. If physical death was the punishment for sin, we might as well sin, because we're all going to die. But spiritual death, eternal separation from God, hell, punishment, where the worm dieth not. The Lord describes it in an awful way. We are forever separated. At least on earth, you have a smile of a friend, of a parent. You have a kind word. You have a sermon. Not in hell. You suffer forever. we're saved from that. We must not lightly speak about hell and poke fun at hell. It is an awful place. No one on this side of eternity has experienced hell. Only Christ did. And cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Think of those words wrenched from the lips of the Son of God as he was abandoned 3 days and 3 nights for the sake of his elect. Because God forsook Christ, Jesus, his Son, the Christian can know that wonderful promise in Hebrews where we are told, I will never leave you or forsake you. Free from that punishment. We are also free from the slavery of the flesh. You know what that is. Slavery from the flesh. Romans 8 verses 12 and 13. He says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors. We are slaves. Not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if we through the Spirit do mortify, put to death the deeds of the body, we shall live. In other words, it's in the present tense. We are living. We are alive. We are saved. Because we are putting to death the deeds of the flesh. You know what they are. I'm not going to be so graphic to tell you. I shared with the men yesterday over by Charlie's house what the deeds of the flesh are. And I brought out some in my own personal life that God has saved me from. Romans 8 teaches these wonderful truths. Our flesh no longer dictates to our mind what our bodies will do. Our wills are no longer sold to Satan, and our desires, the spiritual part of the Christian, now dominates his life. Are you like that? Are you like that? I don't know. But it's a question you have to face. Because you're asking yourself, am I a Christian? And the Bible is so clear, isn't it? It's so emphatic that you don't have to force anything. Free from the slavery of the flesh. Romans 8 teaches these wonderful truths. We are made free from the liability of the law. We are made free from the slavery of our flesh. We put it down. But the apostle also teaches that though we are free from these things, we are not free from suffering. It's negative. We are not free from suffering. That's where God gets the glory. The part we don't like. We all want to be free from suffering. But suffering is part of God's calling for His people in this life. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world goes free? He's speaking of the redeemed world. Go free. The ungodly don't know anything about suffering. David said, they live with fat stomachs, fat bellies, no problem. Until David went into the sanctuary and he saw their end. God has set them in slippery places. They're sliding, until their end. In the pit. We all want to be free from suffering. But Romans 8:18 and 19 goes on to say, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, better word is the creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. The world, the cosmos, is waiting for the redemption of the body of a believer. The world is waiting to see what Christ would do, because Christ would also redeem this fallen world. All the curses will be removed. Perfect harmony. We don't mind being joint heirs with Christ. We like the term children of God, but we do not like the suffering part. So Romans 8 set forth to us these great truths. Therefore, we come to our main text before us. Verse 28. I've read it. Here we see what Christians ought to know. Christians ought to know that God has a present purpose for their lives. A present purpose for their lives. The apostle says, under inspiration, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose. God has a present purpose for every child of God. Write that down. This verse is not for everyone. It is only for those who meet the criteria that I just highlighted. I shared some things with you to clear the air. Go back over them. Free from liability of the curse of the law. Free from slavery of the flesh. Paul here uses the first person plural, inclusive of himself. And we know. We know all things work together for good. If you and me do not know that God is working all things out for our good, we will be bewildered and frustrated every single day, like some of you are. Paul said in Philippians 1 verse 19, "For I know that this shall turn out to my salvation through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Paul was in a cell at Philippi and he said, "I know that this shall turn out to my salvation." All things that happen in our lives are not good. Paul was shipwrecked many times. Stoned and left for dead in prison and beaten. All things that happen to Christians are not good things. Don't let others fool you. Some may be harmful, but all things work together for good to them that love God. Brother Desire, Brother Peter, and Brother Sean had to walk 10.5 kilometers down a dirt road to preach the gospel. He got there late. But what happened? He sent back, "Pastor, it was a tiring run. But thankfully, we preached the gospel." I could cry. A young man to say something like that to me. Young man, he was taught. He was trained, brethren. He listened. He followed. A lot more than I can say for many people in our church. We rejoice for something like that. We give God glory. God has a present purpose. I like the quote by J.C. Ryle. "The Christian who is always at a standstill, to all appearances the same man, with the same little faults and weaknesses and besetting sins and petty infirmities, is seldom the Christian who does much good." J.C. Ryle. A powerful quote from the late J.C. Ryle. These words, by the way, as I said, are not for all people. The Bible says in Romans 9, verse 17, "To a man who shook his fist at God. For the scriptures say unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose, have I raised you up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared through all the earth. All things did not work together for Pharaoh's good. He hardened his heart. He ended up in the bottom of the Red Sea. All things will not work for the spiritual good of all men, women, boys, and girls. The plagues in Egypt, instead of bringing Pharaoh a wrong to his senses, further hardened his heart. And God specifies in this text two things to whom all things will work together for their good. Just two. Let me name them quickly. One, to them that love God. Nobody else. To them that love God. The one thing a person would know is who they love. One thing I knew, I always say, I knew my dog Ben had loved me. When you love someone, it will show in your sacrifice. It will show in your loyalty. It will show in your service. It's not hard to find out who loved the Lord in this church. The other word the apostle specifies in the phrase is the call. To them who are the call. What are we called to be? 1 Peter 5:10. But the God of all grace who have called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Notice, God of all grace who calls us to His eternal glory by Christ. The arm that He uses to call us. Notice the next phrase. After that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Peter. Peter said in Acts 2:39, you may remember, on that day when the crowds asked him, having heard that rousing message, they asked Peter what to do. We're told, Peter said, the promise is unto you, unto your children, unto all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Peter was talking to a crowd from 17 different nations, not only Jews. Read Acts 2, you will see. People that had gathered to Jerusalem for a feast, not knowing that a real feast was at hand. And it only goes to show that God calls people from all over the world. Christians are described as the called because they are called out of the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. Quit this nonsense. But being called out of the world does not mean we are isolated from the world. We are subjected to the world's curses. Grief. Sickness. God has a present purpose for His people. You know that purpose? To bring us into conformity with Christ. We haven't reached that purpose. There's much more work to be done in our lives. Too many rough edges. Too much flesh is displayed in our lives. We haven't reached there yet. God has two purposes for His children. One is the good of His people. Two is the glory of His Son. Your Christian is satisfied with that. At least I am. Give me more if it is for my good. Drink it. It's good for you. Your mother used to tell you, it is bitter, bitter, bitter. Drink it. It's good for you. The Lord said to His people through His servant, the prophet, "For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations, whether I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure. I will not leave you altogether unpunished." Jeremiah 30, verse 11. I'm sorry for you if you never had the disciplinary hand of God. You might just be a bastard. If you think you can run the halls of this world while without God's hand of correction, something is wrong. If you can get away with your sinning all the time in the light of correction from this pulpit, you're not there. God corrects His people in measure. God punishes His Son full blast. The wrath of God. But His sons are corrected in measure, that we who believe will not be punished eternally. The Christian faith is never presented in the Bible as something that is static or at a standstill. God is always working in a believer's life, always doing something. Our salvation is not something that took place in the past but has no motion at present. Some of us are like that. God is ever at work in the lives of His people, molding, shaping, bending, reforming. The Lord is not at work in your life because you're dead. They had a little song that I used to listen to years ago on family radio, children. "He's still working on me." That little boy was right. Where's the work? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. "For it is God that worketh in you to will and to do of His good pleasure." You see, when I'm struck down with some sickness, God is at work. When I am broken, one leg broke, God is at work. We are not taught this, but God teaches this. Some messages are not easy to preach. This is one of them. So if your salvation is, "Oh, I prayed 20 years ago, nothing is happening now. Can't even come to church in a timely manner. What's going on? Don't love the Lord." The Lord has a present purpose in the lives of His people. God's purposes are for the good of His people and for the glory of His Son. He shows His glory in the suffering of His saints. He said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Of course, Satan was envious. But not long after that, God put Job on display in suffering. Job's wife did not know that all things work together for good. She didn't know. She tells Job, why don't you? I don't see why you're going on like that. Curse God. Go. Job's friends did not know that God was working in Job's life. They blame Job for committing sin. At the end of the day, God tells him, "Look, I didn't like what you say about my servant." And maybe God needs to say to many of you that, "I didn't like what you said about my servant. Now go to him now and confess your sins, and I'll forgive you." Many of you here are like that. God doesn't like what you're saying and how you're living. Some messages are very hard to preach.
Corinthians 1. The Lord has a present purpose in every life that is His. So this is our first head. Twofold. One, good of His people. Two, glory of His Son. All things work together for their spiritual good. Point number two, God has a redemptive purpose for His children. Redemptive purpose for His children. You know what that word means. Verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Redemptive purposes mean things related to salvation. To foreknow in the Bible means more than to know beforehand. Like some want to say, God knew that you would have responded to Christ beforehand, and therefore God elected you based on that knowledge. Rubbish. That's not how the Bible used the word. To foreknow is to love before time. That's the correct way. God saw what we would go through before we went through it. He knows that His children would come out on the other end the way He planned it. Job said, but He knoweth the way that I take, or that I'm taking. When He have tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot have held His steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Job did not buckle under the heat. I mean, he had his problems like any one of us would. But many have professed to know grace until the fire comes. Instead of coming forth as gold, they show themselves to be wood, hay, stubble. And that's all they are. We're quickly swept away. They're like those who Jesus spoke of, who build their house in sand. Winds come, floods blew, beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. That magnitude of greatness describes hell. Great was the fall of it. You'd be surprised that many sit here for many years and never wants new grace. You hear me say this all the time. And you're proving it yourself. Well, why are you saying that, Pastor? Romans 8:30, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. There's the word again. Whom He called, them He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. All of these things. You see, we see salvation not in the past, present, and future. We only see it at present. Why am I going through this? These verses give you the whole picture. Then He called. He justified. Who He justified? He glorified. Who shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Joseph understood this verse, that all things work together for good. He said to his brothers, but as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it for good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. God's redemptive purposes are good. Man's good is their earthly purposes. I hope that what I plan to do when I go there, I hope it work out. That's good for them. What you and I may deem to be good may be bad. What you and I deem to be bad may be good. The verse is for those that love God. And Joseph was in the dungeon. He didn't understand what the Lord's purposes was. He said to one of his fellow prisoners, "For I have done nothing that they should put me in this dungeon. You remember me? Let it go well with you." God worked it out that the butler forgot him till his purposes came. Then Pharaoh sent, called him. You read the Bible at all? Do you understand it? Do you understand the preaching? Joseph began to buckle under the heat. Didn't complain. God's hand never removed from his son, Joseph. Everything that could have gone wrong went wrong for Joseph. Sold as a slave, enticed to sin by his boss's wife, left in a prison cell to rot. When it was all said and done, Joseph was elevated to the second office in the land. He saved the known world from starvation. They all came to him, this little runt. He saw a clear picture of God's purpose. He said, "Am I in the place of God?" It was a rhetorical question. Yes, he was. The type of Christ. You meant it for evil. And a lot of people have done things in this church that they meant for evil. They leave this church in a disorderly fashion. But God meant that for good. To bring us into conformity with Christ. Those of us who are here. Finally, I said, God has a redemptive purpose. He has a present purpose. He has a redemptive purpose. But three, God has an ultimate purpose for his children. You're a child of God? God will win in the lives only of it. God never loses. God will win in all two cases. The unsaved would be removed eternally into hell, and the saved would be brought home to be with the Lord. So don't think I'm going to patch up this message today and soften it up for you. God has an ultimate purpose for his children. Observe with me the sequence of these words carefully in Romans 8:30, in God's redemptive purpose. Moreover, whom he did predestinate. Many are afraid of this word as though it doesn't exist. God marked out beforehand a people. I don't know them. I don't care to know them. I appreciate everybody. No one knows them but God. Second, God called those people in time. There are two callings in the Bible. There's a general call that all men hear when the gospel is preached. But there's a personal call extended to the one being saved. You call it the irresistible call. The call that the person does not resist. This is how he knows he's a saved person. The scripture goes on to say, them he also justified. To be justified is to be declared just in the sight of God. To be justified is to be saved. The emphasis in the verse is on God. Six times the apostle uses the singular word he in reference to the sovereign hand of God. Notice the he.
Make no mistake about it. Then we read the latter part of verse 30 and 31. And whom he justified, them also he glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? God has an ultimate purpose in my life and in your life if you have become a child of God. It's comforting to some people. What shall we say then to these things? What things? The things that have gone before. The afflictions. The sufferings we endure. The justification. The intercession of the Spirit. The future glorification. What shall we say about these things? The whole lot we can say in giving thanks and praise to God. But the apostle will answer this question in a rhetorical manner in the concluding verses by showing that a Christian, a child of God, a believer, a person who is born from above, has an inseparable union with Christ. A union that can't be broken. He likens it to a marriage. One man cannot separate us from God. Verse 32 and verse 33. Man cannot separate us from God. He that spared not his son, his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Now, there's some that teach that God have rewards for people for service. You would expect this from people. If their gospel is one of works, if they solicit to a gospel of works, evidently they're going to preach rewards. You do work on earth for something in heaven. This is not what this text says. Look at it yourself. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? What are the all things? The things that the Son... I didn't see Jesus with no rewards. I see him with answered prayer. I see him with success in the ministry. I didn't see him with good health. He was nailed to a cross. I didn't see the apostles with none of these things. None. Poor. Living in dens and caves. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? This God that justifieth. Remember in John chapter 8, a woman was brought in the midst of Jesus being accused of adultery. The law demanded that she be stoned to death. Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are your accusers? Have no man condemned you? Neither do I." She said, "No man, Lord." You hear what she called him? Lord. Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go as you are going. Stop sinning." She was declared just. And to show that she was declared just, she stopped sinning. This is a great picture of salvation, by the way. I shouldn't let it go. First, we see the sinner is brought to Christ in all their misery, all their sin, caught in it. We come against our wills, dragged to Christ by the law. Against our wills, as this woman came, in the presence of the Savior, in penitence, not arrogant, seeking His mercy. We hear the wonderful words, "Neither do I condemn you, but go and stop sinning." He helps us to stop sinning. What a picture. The Pharisees could not separate this woman from the love of Jesus. They represented the law. Verse 34 goes on. Who is he that condemneth?
It's Christ that died.
Well, you say, but Christ didn't die yet. That's because you don't understand the gospel. Christ died from the foundation of the world. The efficacy of the cross goes all the way back to Abel. That's why he obediently offered blood. Christ died in time, but Abraham understood the principle when he offered his son on the altar. This woman was wonderfully forgiven. Pharisees couldn't separate her from Jesus' love. Yeah, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. I like these plural, inclusive pronouns, first person, that the apostle is using. He's including himself. He's at making intercession for us. Many are still going the wrong place for one to make intercession on their behalf. They're still going to the priest, kissing his hand. Nobody don't kiss my hand. I don't have that luxury. In Africa, many go to their traditional priests, and I strongly condemn it. I just see Conrad Mbebe just preach a powerful sermon. I send a link to Desire. In Africans compromising with culture. Well, I wish you would go to Zimbabwe and preach and teach that. Powerful sermon. Oh, Christians are destroying the gospel, compromising with culture. I wish you would preach that to Ronald. Maybe you would listen to me, brother. Pandering to Christians like that. Here in the West, many go to the Catholic priest. You got a lot of money. And this awful, awful scourge you hear about them once in a while, the biggest payoffs is made by the Catholic Church. Biggest payoffs for homosexuality. Tampering with boys. That alone should drive you far away from such a denomination. So man cannot separate a Christian from the love of Christ. Paul asks rhetorically, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Second, circumstance cannot separate us from the love of Christ. 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Lazarus sat at the gate of a rich man, full of sores. Dogs ministered to him. No medicine. Dogs. Saliva ministered to him. Today you have the finest medical treatment that you can get. Lazarus didn't have that. When the Bible pulled the veil and showed eternity, the rich man was tormented. Lazarus was in the bosom of Abraham. It's a figure of speech. Abraham is the father of believers. His circumstance on earth were but for a season. When compared with eternity, the other guy was begging for Lazarus to go and preach to his family. Abraham said, there's no need for that. I leave the Bible for them. Nobody ain't coming back. You have a Bible, and wonderfully you have preachers of the Bible. Listen to them. Romans 8. Let me conclude. Who is he that condemned? Is Christ that died? Yeah, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God making intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? In verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. I believe Paul here was particularly referring to the persecution that he and his colleagues received. He also is referring to the Lord's servants. He quotes from Psalm 44, verse 20 through 20. Let's read that. Psalm 44, verses 20 through 25. It's better to see the context of these words. Psalm 44, 20 through 25. I'll turn to it. Psalm 44, 20 through 25. Got it. There we read in Psalm 44, beginning at verse 20, we read, if we have forgotten the name of our God, or stretch, or shall not God search this out? Let me read it again. If we have forgotten the name of our God, or stretch out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaveth to the earth. Arise for our help, and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. Here we see the psalmist crying out. It's like God had forgotten them. And here Paul picks up this theme in Romans. For thy sake we are killed all the day long. But he says, in all this we are more than overcomers, conquerors. Beautiful words. Beautiful words. Lord's servant. No man can separate a true child of God from the Savior's love. No circumstance, whether health, famine, whatever, can separate a Christian from the Lord's love. Write that down. We don't have all the answers, never will, but all things work together for good, those that love God. Finally, three. Death cannot separate a Christian from God's love. Death, the last one. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loves us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels. These, of course, are the good angels. Nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth. Now, don't go up on a building and jump off, because it says height can't separate us. He's not speaking about that. Nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Notice the qualifier, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. These words are not for everyone. Man's greatest fear is death. Don't let him kid you. That's why many burn their remains. Don't let him kid you. They're fearful of the unknown. Nobody ever came back and tell them what it was like. And I'm glad for that. This is a practice that is hatched right out of hell. Man is uneasy about eternity, fearful of the unknown, doesn't trust the Bible, has no answer. Since no one ever came back, we have to listen to what God says. God will outfox man. He takes man wisdom in his own craftiness. But true child of God, the Savior awaits the death of his saints.
When Stephen was martyred, he said, I saw the Son of God standing on the right hand of God.
Stephen.
The Savior is seated at God's right hand. But when the sin is taken up, he stands to welcome him. Well, we're not reading our Bibles. We are trusting CNN. We're more acquainted with these people.
BBC, all of them come out of the same mold.
We have become bewildered by COVID.
Don't come near me. Holier than thou. Concerned about these petty things. Don't want to come too near to each other. Come on.
We need to humbly give praise to God for His great love. But nothing can separate us
from His love.
Oh, I'm saying that we live loosely. I'm not saying that. Don't run with that. I'm saying that we have become bewitched by the world.
Oh, forfeited the beautiful words of our Savior. And we know that all things work together for good.
This is my verse. I'm not going anywhere.
To them that love God. To them who are the call according to His purpose. He has a present purpose for you as a Christian. He has a redemptive purpose. He has an ultimate purpose. You better believe that. I believe it. And I'm willing to preach it all over that they can hear where I stand. Some of you need to come out of the woodwork, the closet. Some of you may. I don't know where you stand. When you stand for nothing, you stand for anything. You see this current circumstance that has befallen us? All things work for good. This current season we're in, with all the mandates, all things work together for good. I was in Africa, and as soon as I hit the ground, the next week, more guidelines to follow, more mandates. Every Sunday, every Wednesday, the gospel is preached. And a conference to boot. All things work together for good.
Don't go. Why are you going down? You ain't hear what's happening in Johannes? Yeah, I hear.
All things work together for good. So you're looking at somebody who's willing to practice what they preach. A word to many here today as I close who are not committed Christians at this point. You are interested in hearing the gospel and you're coming to church, maybe even hearing me, but you never once indicated that God has saved your soul. Never once. Whatever private confession you have is not a confession. Maybe your profession, some of you, is sketchy at best. Sketchy. Leave the pastor to wonder. That person is not in a state of grace. Don't know how to recommend you. Maybe you're like that. Up until now, your life is still uncertain, filled with uncertainty, deception. I say to you, you are playing Russian roulette. You know, there was a guy in our block long time ago, a teenager, with his friends. They decide to fool around with a gun, passing it around. But when it gets to the guy's son, who
living in the house. His turn come, flip, dead. That's Russian roulette. You decide it was his turn now to pull the trigger. He wasn't as fortunate as the other three. Young guy from Trinidad. I see his dad wrecked. Sometimes I see him walking in Marine Park. That's Russian roulette. You don't know when your day will come. And some of you are toying with the gospel. You're coming, but you never once made it publicly known that you are in a state of grace. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he have redeemed from the pit. And the psalmist named the redeemed from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south. But one thing in common, say so. Romans chapter 8, it's not for everyone. It's not an easy message for me. All things will not work together for the good of all people. I will not fool anyone here today. But all things are meant to bring us to Christ. All things that happen are meant to bring us to Christ. The Bible says his goodness leads to repentance. Just as all things brought Jacob's family down to Egypt to face up to him, God has brought things upon us to face up to Jesus. Not to me, to him, the judge. Joseph's brothers sought forgiveness at the last opportunity. Our Savior is gracious. He's not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. These words in Romans 8 that I have exegeted can be yours. Nay, in all these things, whatever happened, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And notice, the word love is in the perfect tense. He loved us before we were conceived, before we were born, after we were born, after we are dead. Perfect tense. He's still loving us. The word conquerors, as I shared, is the word overcomers. John, 1 John 5. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. It's not our faith, it's Christ's faith. Who is he that overcometh? Three times the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Can't be more clear. So today we may not understand, we don't have to understand, we are to believe. And let God be God, not you and me. We are to say as Job, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he have tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot have held his steps. I didn't waver. His way have I kept and not declined. May this be said of you here today. And may the Lord bless you. Let's pray. Lord, Father in heaven, help us to believe your word, but help us in believing that we would live out your word in the face of this crooked and perverse nation in whom we are called to shine as lights. We pray that we would be practicers of the truth, O God, and not be professors of the truth. We pray for our church that is staggering morally, spiritually, physically. We pray that you will raise us up from the dust, O God, and help us to truly confess the one we say we love. We pray this in his name. Amen.